Psalm 88 and Psalm 89 go together. Psalm 88 is, in many respects, a psalm of gloom, and Psalm 89 is a psalm of glory. And in verse number 1, we have this wonderful text of Scripture that the psalmist purposes in his heart. He says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." The great reformer John Calvin, concerning praise and worship, said this: "Praise is the best of all sacrifices and the true evidence of godliness." Praise is the best of all sacrifices and the true evidence of godliness. He also said, "The most holy service that we can render to God is to be employed in the praising of his name." That's quite a remarkable statement. We would sometimes maybe think that going out and witnessing or evangelizing is the highest service that one can do, or perhaps prayer or giving to God's work, or doing something that would really get the attention of people around about us. We would think that something like that would be the highest form of service that we could render unto the Lord. But John Calvin said, "The most holy service that we can render to God is to be employed in the praising of his name." And very often we undermine just how important a thing it is to take time to worship and to audibly praise and exalt and magnify the name of our God. If you're not in the habit of reading the Puritans, I would encourage you to do that. And maybe one of the most easy of all of the Puritan writers to read would be Thomas Watson. And Thomas Watson said, "In prayer we act like men, but in praise we act like angels." In prayer we act like men, but in praise we act like angels. Because the angels spend so much of their employment in simply worshiping and magnifying and exalting and praising the name of our God. In Ephesians 5:8-19, Paul encouraged the church at Ephesus, having exhorted them not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He exhorted them to speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts. Many times in the Psalms of David, David exhorted the children of Israel to sing praises to the Lord in his holy hill of Zion. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 42:12, "Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands." And that speaks of the far reaches of the earth, outside of Israel and the regions beyond, and places like this island home that we live in tonight. It was the desire of Isaiah that the islands would one day praise the name of our God. And we have a wonderful testimony tonight in this island of ours of how God's name has been honored and blessed, especially here in the north. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse number 9, that one of the great callings and purposes of living the Christian life, and one of the reasons that God doesn't immediately, after our conversion, bring us home to glory, is that on this earth we might show forth the praises of him who has called us out of nature's darkness and into God's marvelous light. I think one of the things that will strike us most about heaven whenever at last we arrive home is simply the volume of praise that fills heaven. John said in Revelation 19 and verse number 5, "A voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Such is the volume of the praise of heaven. John describes it as being the voice of mighty thunderings and the voice of many waters. And I often wonder that whenever a believer comes to leave this scene of time and their spirit leaves their body. And as we would read in Luke chapter 16, that the souls of believers are escorted by angels into the presence of the Lord, I wonder, before we even reach the celestial city, will we begin to hear the praise of heaven before we even go sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem? Robert Murray McShane said it well when he said, "When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters noise, sweet as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." You know, the sad reality is that we spend so much time and energy discussing praise and worship, and maybe how we feel it should be done, and maybe even pointing out the errors and the excesses of others. And yet the reality is that we do not exercise and enjoy true praise and worship ourselves in the way that we ought to. "Whoso offereth praise," God says, "glorifieth me." And every born-again Christian can, with God's aid and help, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. As we have said, the title of this psalm, numbered 89, is Mashkel of Ethan, the Ezrahite. And the word Mashkel, as we have said, just means instruction. And we'll come to think about Ethan in just a moment. But just to outline the verse, I think in the opening words we have the resolve of Ethan's song: "I will sing." And then in the next little phrase, you've got the theme of his song: "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord." And then as we go on, you've got the duration of his song: "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." And then as we go on further still, we've got the volume of his song: "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever with my mouth." And then as we go on further still, we've got the instruction of his song: "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness." And then lastly, the audience of his song: "I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations." And so that's just the outline of this text that I've come up with as we think tonight about Ethan's song. And the first phrase says, "I will sing." The resolve of his song. Now, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter number 4 and the 31st verse, we have reference to an individual by the name of Ethan. And it's really the only reference in all of Scripture to this particular individual. And that's why we would believe that Psalm 89 was penned by this child of God. 1 Kings chapter 4, we'll read from verse number 29 just to get the context of the day and age in which Ethan lived. 1 Kings 4 and verse 29. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about." Now you would know that Solomon was known for primarily his wisdom, and also as well his glory. And Solomon's wisdom is made mention of in connection with this man, Ethan the Ezrahite. And that would indicate that Ethan himself was a very wise man. And just to show how wise Solomon was, we are told that he was even wiser than this man who goes by the name of Ethan. Ethan was a wise man, and the name Ethan means firmness. It speaks of resolve. And Ethan was a wise man because it was his resolve to praise the Lord. And he was firm and resolute in the fact that "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. You'll notice there that it was a personal resolve. I will sing. He was living, by the time he wrote this psalm, in a sadly backslidden generation. And there were many who had lost their song, but that doesn't stop him from singing. He resolves personally, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Never mind anybody else. It's not about the other guy this time. Ethan says, I will sing. A personal resolve. You know, worship is a very personal thing. And it's relatively easy to lift up our voices whenever hundreds around us are singing. But whenever nobody else wants to worship or nobody else wants to praise, well, what about us? We have to personally resolve, I will sing. It was a positive resolve. I will sing. I'm going to do this. I'm going to sing of the mercies of the Lord, not just meditate upon it, not just think about it or talk about it or discuss it or debate it. He says, I am going to sing about the mercies of the Lord forever. Come what may, he says, I will sing. And this is something positive. Very easy in this day of ours to focus on the negatives and to be overcome with a negative spirit and a pessimistic attitude. But negativity and pessimism, it never helps anyone. It only drags you down yourself. But here's a man who says, well, I'm going to do something positive. I'm going to sing about the mercies of the Lord. I will sing. It's a personal resolve. It's a positive resolve. But it's also what we could call a paradoxical resolve. A paradox is a seeming contradiction in terms. The psalmist here says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. But as you get towards the end of this particular psalm, it seems that really on a national level, Ethan doesn't really maybe have much outwardly to praise the Lord for, because in verse number 39, he begins to pour out his woes and his complaints before God. He says in verse 39, Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. And then again the word Selah. Think about that. Here's a nation that has reached, certainly in the lifetime of Ethan, an all-time low. And if it is the Ethan that's spoken about in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 31, these verses from verse 39 to 45 likely have reference to events that took place in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Whenever one of Solomon's sons began to reign, Rehoboam, a godless man, and he turned the entire nation almost single-handedly over to idolatry. And with that, Shishak, the king of Egypt, came in and invaded Israel and began to take over. And Ethan had lived in a day whenever he had seen Solomon commence his reign. He had seen Solomon build a temple. He had seen Israel at their spiritual zenith. And then tragically, he had watched as Solomon entered into business contracts and unions with ungodly kings round about. And his heart was drawn away by the wives that he married. And Solomon became a backslider and even an idolater. And then his sons took it a stage further. And Rehoboam brought carnage to the entire nation. And yet in the midst of all that, Ethan says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. He had in his lifetime watched the tide go so far out in the nation of Israel. He had watched them apostatize and backslide and bring idolatry and false gods into the nation. He had everything to lament out and everything to pour his woes out about, everything to be negative about. And yet, in this paradox, he says, but you know something? In spite of it all, I will still sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I'm not going to lose my song. A resolve in his song. Then you'll notice, secondly, the theme of his song. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And then later on in the text, he says, I will make known thy faithfulness. I will sing of thy mercy, and I will make known by my song thy faithfulness. As you think there about the theme of his song, there's two simple thoughts there as well. The object of his theme, his praise and his worship is directed towards the Lord. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And you know, tonight it should go without saying that all praise and all worship should be directed towards the Lord. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, for he alone is worthy. You know, there's an old story told many years ago about a man that testified he felt of having a dream. And in the dream, he said, an angel came from heaven and escorted him to a local church. And as they went into that church, unseen by the worshippers, he says, I watched as the angel escorted me to the front of the church while the pianist played so vigorously on the piano. And the organist played as well with such vigor and such enthusiasm. There was a choir at the front and they were singing loudly and singing clearly. Musicians played at the front with gusto, and there was a praise leader that led the congregation in worship. But the unusual thing was, he says, as I watched and as the angel showed me this, there was absolutely no sound whatsoever. The congregation were singing as well, but the singing was muted. The minister got up to speak, his lips moved, but there was no volume. And in amazement, the man turned to his escort and asked for an explanation. And the angel said this, "This is the way it sounds to us in heaven. You hear nothing because there is nothing to hear. The people are engaged in a form of worship, but their thoughts are on other things because their hearts are so far away. So much energy, so much enthusiasm, so much gift and talent, and so much time given over to worship. But the angel says, as far as it's concerned in heaven, the worship is silent. Because did not the Savior say, here's a people that draw near with their lips, and with their mouths they so much praise, but their hearts goeth after covetousness, and their hearts are far from me." And we can worship the Lord in an entirely horizontal level, just to pay lip service, maybe to showcase talent or ability, or to while away 15 or 20 minutes in our church services just to give us something to do because it's what we're expected to do. But do we really direct our worship and our praise and our song toward the Lord? The object of our theme ought to be the Lord. And then the subject of our theme, God's mercy and God's faithfulness. You can't help but read through the Psalms, especially the Psalms of David, without being overwhelmed by a sense that here's a man who is overcome with a sense of God's infinite mercy. David never lost sight of God's mercy, especially in light of Psalm 51. Whenever his sin with Bathsheba was brought to light and he went out and was broken before God and said, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And one phrase that comes up many times in the psalm, in fact, it comes up in every single verse of Psalm 136, 26 times, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And beloved, tonight we can say, each and every one of us, on an individual level, that God has been exceedingly merciful toward us. Anything less than hell is divine mercy. David said in Psalm 103, verse number 10, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." In Psalm 130, and verse 3 and verse number 4, the psalmist said, "If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." God had been merciful to the nation of Israel. And the psalmist says, "I will praise the Lord. I will sing of his mercies forever." But the Lord had been merciful to Ethan on a personal level. And you know, if we could only see tonight the hell that we've been saved from, if we could only see tonight the wrath of God that was our due, that was diverted from us through shedding of blood at Calvary's cross, if we could only see the heaven tonight that belongs to us because of God's mercy, we would say, "I will praise the Lord forever." You know, I was talking to a brother in the Lord recently, and my memory being what it is, I can't even remember who it was that said it. And I don't want to embarrass you tonight if it was you in this meeting, but somebody said to me recently, "You know, if we could only see into heaven right now, we would want our lives to end immediately, because we would want to be there. Our hearts would be drawn out just to enter into that place and to see our Savior face to face. And if we could see into heaven and we could only see what heaven is like, we would want our lives to end right now, because we would have such a desire to get to heaven." And that's, beloved, just mercy. Mercy. Ethan's prayer is that God, at the end of this psalm, will be merciful once again to this nation that has got away from the Lord. He says in verse 49, "Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed." He's praying, "Lord, be merciful. Lord, your mercy endures forever. And Lord, I will sing of your mercies forever. But oh God, if we ever needed mercy in our nation, we need it now." And beloved, tonight, can we not pray the same thing? Can we not tonight praise God that we have received of his mercy? And God has been merciful to your land before, but do we not need God to be merciful again to your homes and to your families? The theme of his song is God's mercy, and as well as that, God's faithfulness. He says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness." Two things that we can praise God for tonight: his mercy and his faithfulness. And those two attributes fall under the umbrella of God's love and grace towards us. Matthew Henry, who has that tremendous commentary, said, "The family of David is in a deplorable condition at this time. And yet Ethan begins with praising God for his faithfulness." The family of David is in a deplorable condition at this time, but the psalmist begins with praising God for his faithfulness. Ethan, I believe, was a realist, but he also had an optimistic streak within his soul. He knew that God is a faithful God, and he knew that God had made certain promises to David. And God cannot lie, and God does not lie, and God will not lie, and God has been faithful before. And he praises God because he believes that God will be faithful again. I'm sure tonight we love those verses that Jeremiah spoke of in Lamentations 3. And Lamentations, as the title says, is one lengthy lament. It reads like Jeremiah's journal, getting into the secret place and just being absolutely frank and open and honest with God and pouring out his woes and laments, speaking of his tears and his broken heart. And yet in the midst of it all, in Lamentations 3 and verse number 22, he says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." While there's lamentation and woe and weeping and burdenness and brokenness, there's still a ray of hope as Jeremiah thinks about God's faithfulness. And he would have been in good company with the likes of Ethan. God's faithfulness is mentioned many times in this particular psalm. In verse number 2, "Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens." Verse number 5, "Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints." Verse number 8, "O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee?" Beloved, tonight we have a faithful God. God has never let us down yet. God has extended mercy to us every day. And we ought to praise him for that and sing about that. You'll notice something else, the duration of his song. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." The servants of the Lord are to sing his praises in this life, right until the world's end. And then in the next life we will praise him, world without end. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." Some people praise the Lord when all is well, and that's good. Whenever God answers prayer, sometimes someone says, "Praise the Lord, God has answered my prayer." And it's right to praise the Lord when he answers our prayer. But whenever God says no, or God delays the answer, it's still right to praise the Lord. We can praise the Lord in the midst of blessing whenever everybody else is praising the Lord. And that's right. But it's still right to praise the Lord, even if nobody else will. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." Ethan resolved, "I am going to praise and sing and worship my God at all seasons and in all situations, because God is ever and God is always worthy." Seasons change, situations change, circumstances change, societies change, but my God never changes, and he should be praised as such, the faithful, merciful, everlasting, unchanging God. And then truly we will praise him forever whenever we see him face to face. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And this life on earth for the Christian should be a time of preparation and a time of practice for the worship that we will engage in for all eternity. And then there's the volume of his song. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever with my mouth." Ethan isn't content to sit like a dummy. He wants to open his mouth. In fact, it seems that he just can't contain the joy and the desire that's down there within his eternal soul to praise the Lord. The early church in Acts chapter 4, in the wake of revival, had this desire to tell others and this desire to speak audibly of the Lord. The apostle said in Acts 4:20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." There was something burning deep within, boiling and bubbling over, that could not be contained. Is that not what the Lord spoke about? In John 7, on the last day, the great day of the feast, he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit. For the Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And now, by the time you get to Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, Christ is glorified. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit is given. And now we have these formerly fearful disciples, and out of their bellies are flowing rivers of living water. The Spirit of God has filled them to the uttermost, and it's flowing out from them, and they cannot but speak the things which they have seen and heard. They can't contain it. They can't remain silent. They have to audibly witness. They have to audibly pray. They have to audibly praise and worship the Lord. You know, I believe this is what the Lord was speaking about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, when he said in verse number 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. The child of God is described as being like a lamp, or a candle, or a lantern. And who is it that lights us? It's the Lord. And it's the Lord that sets us on a hill, or sets us on a candlestick. And that light ultimately is seen. The Lord doesn't hide his church under a bushel. But as the church goes on with the Lord, recognizing what the Lord has done, that light goes out, and that song goes up. Somebody once said, men, this is an American preacher, I think it was Leonard Ravenhill, he said, men who scream like Apache Indians at the ball game on a Saturday sit like wooden Indians in the church on a Sunday. Men who scream like Apache Indians at the ball game on a Saturday sit like wooden Indians on the church on a Sunday. You know, God's people get excited at the 12th of July. They get excited sometimes at band parades. They get excited at sporting events. They get excited at political rallies. And I listen to some old Christians, and they'll talk about rallies that they went to in the middle of the night at the far end of the country, and they lost sleep, and they gave up their time, and they put their life on the line, and they marched, and they walked, and they protested, and they shouted at political things, and they canvassed around the doors. And if we had the same energy and the same enthusiasm to praise and worship the Lord, what a difference that might make in our society and in our day and generation. Sometimes, if we're honest, we come to worship services, gospel meetings, and prayer meetings, and there's a hum of noise before the prayer meeting and a hum of noise after the prayer meeting, but the only time we find it difficult to say anything is whenever we worship the Lord or address the Lord in prayer. Jesus Christ said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Mary, whenever the angel of the Lord came and spoke to her about the incarnation and the Holy Spirit conceiving Jesus Christ in her womb, she said and she sang, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Something else, just to notice briefly as well, the instruction of his song. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Ethan had a desire to and a responsibility to make God's mercy and faithfulness known. He was living in a day of ignorance. Like the last days, men are willfully ignorant, a day of spiritual darkness. And Ethan was such that he wasn't willing to allow people to go on in ignorance. And he says, well, whether they want to know it or not, I am going to make known the mercy and the faithfulness of my God. And I'm going to do it with a joy and a song and an anthem of praise and worship in my heart, and ours is a day of ignorance and a day of darkness, and we must make the Savior's mercy and faithfulness known. We can lament the darkness, and we can curse the darkness, and we can complain about the spirit of the age, or we can light a candle. Social media is good. Printed literature is good. Television broadcasts are good. Radio broadcasts are good. But there's nothing as simple and as cost-effective as making God's mercy and faithfulness known with the mouth. Just telling somebody, just worshiping the Lord, just having a song in your heart, a joy in your countenance. The Bible says a word fitly spoken, a word fitly spoken, just one word spoken at the right time, in the right manner, with the right motive. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. The Bible says that the early church went everywhere preaching the word. And the word preaching, it means gossiping, just telling others. So happy that they were saved and they received God's mercy and could testify of God's faithfulness. They just, by word of mouth, spread the gospel. And the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We have one purpose on this earth, to know Christ. And out of that knowledge, to make him known. And to make disciples of all nations. And what better way to do that than with a song? With joy and with gladness. Especially in this generation in which we're living, where people are so downcast and deadbeat and defeatist and confused and afraid and fearful about the future. If we had this joy and this song in our hearts, would people take notice and say, what have you got to be so happy about? And then we could say, well, you know something, I have a merciful God, a faithful God. One who meets my needs, one who saved me and satisfies my soul and has promised to provide for all of my needs, regardless of what happens with Brexit and the future of this land of ours. We have a God in heaven who is faithful. And then lastly, the audience of his song, I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Ethan was now presently living in a day and generation a lot different from the one that he had grown up in. He had grown up in the golden age of Israel's history. But that golden era and that golden age is gone. And some of you can testify to a time in our land and in our churches whenever there was great blessing and the Lord's Day was kept special. Church buildings were filled. Missions were blessed of God. Souls were being saved. But we're not living in days like that now. But Ethan still says, in this generation, I'm going to praise the Lord and make known his mercy and his faithfulness. And in the generation to come, I'm going to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And with my mouth will I make known his faithfulness, even to the generation to come. And I believe that God is going to have mercy. Because he often speaks about God's covenant in this particular psalm. In verse 3, I have made a covenant with David, my chosen. He's quoting the Lord. He speaks about it again in verse number 28. My covenant shall stand fast with him. He says in verse number 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. He says in verse 39, thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned this crown by casting it to the ground. And he's reminding the Lord, Lord, you have promised to fulfill your covenant with David. But Lord, look at the state of our land and nation now. And he reminds the Lord, you have promised that you will not break your covenant with David. Now, I still believe God has a plan for Israel. I believe there's days of revival and restoration ahead for Israel. But this covenant ultimately had and has its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And for the sake and honor and glory of Jesus Christ, and to reward him for his suffering upon Calvary's cross, God will save a people. And God will build a church. And God will fulfill his promises. And God will save a people. And God will pour out his spirit, I believe, upon all flesh. because God is merciful and God is faithful. We would have no right to pray tonight for God to come with salvation blessing and visit our homes and families if he wasn't merciful and if he wasn't faithful, but he is. And we should praise him for that even tonight and take a leaf out of Ethan's book and say tonight within our souls, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. May God bless these thoughts to our hearts even tonight.